The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. Happy Friday. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Also, thank you for, I hope you've enjoyed this week's pre-recorded Bible study as I've been away from the office for a little bit, getting things done, a little time away to get things organized at home. I return live Monday as we continue on with the study. But joining us this morning is our very good friend, Pastor David Boies Clare. And we're recording this on a day where you did the Bible study. So you're doing two Bible studies in one day.
Well, absolutely, and it's my pleasure.
Could you ever have imagined when you were in seminary you'd have to do two whole Bible studies in one day?
I guess I'd shudder to think about it, I suppose.
We are stretching you to the limits. Well, happy Friday. Welcome. It's July 6th.
Great.
And a couple of days after July 4th, I hope you had an enjoyable time. But what do you think about Exodus so far? You've had a chance to do a couple of programs in the book of Exodus.
I think I agree very much with one of your observations was that this really takes us through some really foundational information, why we do certain things in the New Testament or in what we would say our New Testament church. And, it gives us kind of fills in a lot of the blanks that we might have about why things are the way they are. And, I think it's a blessing that the Lord caused all of this to be recorded and written down for our learning that by the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope, according to Romans 15, verse 4.
Well, you are here in the wake of, the unfortunate events of the golden calf.
Oh, yes,
so,
that's correct.
So we're going to have to put all of that in context as we go through this because a lot of repetition again. And I guess the odd thing about the repetition in chapter 35 and the early part of 36, our assignment for today in Exodus, is that it now comes in the wake of a great moral and spiritual failing on the part of Israel.
Yes. And it's interesting that before when God gave them the Ten Commandments, then he spoke them not just simply to Moses, but he spoke them out loud to the people themselves, and they were so frightened. They said, "Don't allow the Lord to speak to us like that again. You go up there or you speak to him, and then you speak to us."
Well, and they also said two noteworthy things. One, we will do this, and we will obey.
Yes. All of what the Lord says, we will do. And, it shows some, and then Moses was delayed on Mount Sinai. And, a lot of times you can see, too, how when delay comes, when the cat's away, the mice will play. I thought it was rather interesting. There was a TV movie that was made in the 70s called Moses the Lawgiver with Burt Lancaster and Anthony Quayle played Aaron. And it's interesting how they tried to rationalize the building of the golden calf. And, in other words, they were just saying that we're just trying to picture to ourselves what God looks like. I mean, we're saying that this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. But then was the first commandment, the portion of the first commandment, sometimes called the second commandment, you shall not make for yourselves any graven image of God. And so, in a sense, they kind of broke the first commandment by what they did.
Well, let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get right to our text today.
Heavenly Father, as we begin these days of summer, we receive the refreshing, cool message of your gospel in Jesus Christ in word and sacrament. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we continue in our study of the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, to see how you dealt with your people and ultimately your mercy and your forgiveness in Christ in this great book. Guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we open up the sacred pages of Scripture and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Again, I know I've said this 4 previous days, but I'm saying it again. Phone lines are not open. This is a pre-recorded program. I'm away from the station for a couple of days, return back on Monday live. So if you've got any questions, save them up.
Save
Be patient.
Them up.
The
Write
weekend,
them down.
Note weekend
them down.
Will come and go quickly. Monday we'll be here, and you can get right to those questions, maybe even during Ask the Pastor. Well, here we are, Exodus chapter 35 to chapter 36, verse 7, and it begins with, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Now, again, as I mentioned, this is in the wake of the golden calf.
Yes.
Now, you would think he would start with something more stern rather than Sabbath rest.
Yeah, I mean, sort of like that was something that was very novel in the ancient world, that to have a day of rest. Now, there are some horrible consequences if you break the Sabbath. You're put to death if you break the Sabbath. Like the fellow that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. He's the man in the moon, by the way. The old tradition or the old wives' tale was that the man that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, I think he was put to death, and when he found himself on the moon. And so that's why where we get the man on the moon is carrying his bundle of sticks. Now, after the day after maybe the covenant was renewed, there had to be retribution that was done to those who had offended God, and I was surprised that Aaron got away so lightly. You know, he says something like, "Well, I put all of that gold in, and out it came this calf." You know, I mean, which was actually
golly, Batman. Well, yeah, uh-huh.
And in this particular case, I think this is a very important verse because it talks about the Sabbath, which is something that is a central theme of God's Word. A time, in other words, that we take time off to have the Lord speak to us or work in us. We take time off from work to have the Lord work in us. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, this was to be Saturday. And it would begin on the evening, on Friday evening, and then go until Saturday evening. And that was the day of rest. And then you also have the provision there. It says that you will not light a fire on the Sabbath day. And that's why that's one thing, one of the reasons why Jewish people in the Middle Ages and then on into modern times hire Gentile people to light their fires, maybe light the pilot light if it happens to go
sort
on.
Of a sort of a loophole.
Yeah, yes,
to the
yes.
To the ordinance of not doing.
Yeah, as long as we don't do it, then it's and I think there is a sense that's probably true. But of course, they still live in the Old Testament. with all due respect, they still do not believe the Messiah has come, and so they believe they need that God would have them continue with His. Covenant. Of course, they don't call it the Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh, you know. And the other thing would be, you know, if we weren't Christians, we would be Jews. I do believe
well,
that.
Well, in a way we are because we're grafted in.
Yes.
So we have become Israel. We have become
yes.
Jewish. That, again, you're so good at bringing out these things from the text that people, I think, miss sometimes. But we are inheritors of the Old Testament just as much as these people of Israel were given this law at this time.
Yes.
We have as much ownership of it as they. Now, that may not be
yes.
very pleasant to talk about in those terms.
No, that's an important point to bring out here. I mean, because our Lord is the one that rejected the religion of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their religion was rejected, and they of course didn't take heed and follow their Messiah, whom the Lord had sent to them, and so that's why there had to be a parting of the ways. Just like in our day and age too, in being faithful to God's word, there are separations. A lot of times I remember. The other day I was at a restaurant, and there was a very nice server who she was saying about how she loved coming back to church, and she made a conscious decision to go by herself. I mean, she wasn't talking about making a decision to follow Christ, but she had been raised Roman Catholic, and she said humankind makes divisions in the church. Well, yes. And no, I mean, if it's for the reason of being faithful to the Word of God, then it is not something that's bad, and that's how I think. You know, you mentioned that story about C.S. and of course that'd be a while ago. Now, C.S. Lewis about saying when they took away the requirement that people attend chapel in Magdalen College Cambridge, that 85% of the people stopped coming to chapel. And then so C.S. Lewis said, then we could see who the real Christians were.
He didn't see that as a bad thing. He saw it as a net positive.
And then in the Bible tells us that the Lord allows errorists and errors to come into contact with us so that we might be refined, and so we might have a clear confession to the world. And so, you know, when people are wanting to be faithful to the Word of God, that's not a sin if there are divisions. But sometimes maybe we have to do separately what unfortunately we cannot do united.
So many times in Exodus, the word remember or remembering comes up.
Oh, yes.
Help us remember what Sabbath rest is. It's not taking a nap on a Sunday afternoon.
Right.
Here it's called solemn rest. So what is Sabbath rest?
As I said, Luther had a great understanding of it, is that we stop working ourselves so God may work in us, or we may take the time to hear his word. That is how... God created the Sabbath by doing his work of creation over a period of 6 days, and then he stopped on the seventh, rested, it said, and so in the same way God instituted 6 days of work, the seventh day is to be a day of rest, but again, it's not just simply having a lazy day, but perhaps spending the time in hearing the Word of God and in prayer. And that's kind of the idea. That would probably be the day that they would go to the tabernacle and they would take part in the worship there.
So did the Sabbath rest apply to the priests as well?
No, because if you look at what Christ mentions in the New Testament, he said the priests do not keep the Sabbath and yet remain blameless. So they are supposed to continue with their work. They're sort of an exception to that. Even the practice of circumcision was also something that if the eighth day fell on a Sabbath day after birth for a boy baby, then they would be circumcised even though it was the Sabbath. So there were certain exceptions to the rule.
So this again, the way the text is structured, you have the golden calf, and then you have Moses talking about Sabbath rest, and then we go right into contributions for the tabernacle, and it begins at verse 4 of chapter 35. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting for the ephod and the breastpiece." And then it goes on to talk about skillful workmen. Well, now we're into stewardship.
Yes.
And now that I've said that word, half the radios are going to turn off.
Yes.
I don't want to deal with stewardship.
But what the neat thing is that they, how did they carry all of that stuff? My goodness. They spoiled the Egyptians,
yeah.
as you know, they really got quite a stash of merchandise from Egypt. And but like you say, oftentimes I think I grew up with a very negative view of stewardship, because I remember one time asking my mother, what did Pastor preach on? And she said, oh, he just preached on money, you know, and that's, and in other words, that you should give more.
Well, that's the accusation made against the church, that it's only about money, money, money. And it's not, but it seems like it is. Why does it seem like it is? Because usually you have really only one Sunday a year in most Lutheran congregations called Stewardship Sunday.
Yes.
And everybody thinks that's too much. One Sunday out of 52 is too many?
Considering with this particular time of our lives that there's such scarcity and in this depression that we're undergoing in our country and not throughout the world, it's even doubly frowned upon.
Well, there are some phrases that pop up. Well, first off, this chapter, is it just about stewardship? Now that we've gotten past Sabbath rest, is it just about stewardship, or is there more here?
No, that's sort of an incidental thing. It's about preparing the tabernacle of God and the people's willingness to do that. That it was all by free will offering, and you also have here too, sort of an institution of the when they talk, these offerings are called wave offerings, which means that they're not consumed by fire, and they're taken from the property of the people. They're waved, and then they are used for the service of the tabernacle and also the priests and the Levites, and then of course it's really encouraging that it was all by free will. So much so that the people continued to give, and the skilled work, the artisans, the skilled workmen, said, "We have enough now. You know, the people can stop giving." Which is rather, I don't know whether we'd ever have a situation in our church where we would
please
say,
stop.
"You can stop giving."
Well, that raises discussions about just how we value our faith.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, really, the standard should be that on Sundays it should be common to hear a pastor say, "Enough already. Spend something on yourself."
And maybe there might be a time for that, when that might be a good word from the Lord for people, especially if they may deprive family members or loved ones, perhaps, of something. But on the other hand, I have to be careful here. God is first. God should come first, and we don't, unlike the people of the Old Testament, there is no law about giving a tenth of
our property.
Yeah,
I didn't see that anywhere so far.
You know, you might even be able to give a 12th or a 20th, or maybe even half of what you own. But it always should be freely given, and that is what it mentions in this chapter about that this is a free will offering.
And you have sensed where I wanted to take the conversation, mm-hmm. because having just come off the consequence of the golden calf,
yes,
having the fear of the Lord put in them, in that moment, knowing human nature, my inclination would be to say, yeah, I'll give. I'm scared. If I don't do what I'm told, bad things are going to happen to me.
Yes, yes.
So when it says, you know, generous heart, how do you what is the mindset of the people at this point? Are they fearful, and when they give generously and are told to stop, as we will get to in the text, is it because they have this generous, willing heart, or is it because they're scared out of their wits of what will happen to them if they don't?
From the text, I think it indicates that it's a generous, willing heart. So they have undergone conversion or and they have repented of their sin, and the Holy Spirit through the mercy of God, that he didn't completely destroy them. You know, there, I just think of those passages where God says to Moses, just let me alone and I'll make short work of them. And
yes.
I mean, I'm not quoting exactly, but then Moses says, well, what about your name? What about your promise? You know, you have to be true to your name, O Lord. Of course, God was testing Moses at that time.
May I imply then, or take from this text, is the text implying that they're motivated by gospel and not law?
Yes.
And if so, how does that work?
Well, it's in God's mercy. It is the gospel by which the Holy Spirit transforms us into willing servants of God, willing believers, and it's a gospel motivation because of our love that God has rescued us from the Egyptians, that God didn't destroy us after the mishap of the, well, it's more than a mishap, of the golden calf, that we are the Lord's. We offer our, in a sense, like as I mentioned too a lot of times about us as spiritual priests offering ourselves as living sacrifices. St. Paul said of the Philippians that they went beyond expectation and gave themselves to the Lord, and they gave over and above what was expected and what was needed. And then, you know, St. Paul says that sort of a making our lives and all we are, our time, talent, and treasure, a sacrifice to the Lord.
So with about 3 minutes before the break, what's the relationship between preaching law and gospel and stewardship?
Stewardship comes from preaching the gospel. That is
not
sort
the
of
law. See, I still marvel at this. That it comes out of the God, not the law. You think when you talk about stewardship, most people's focus is on the law. You must give. You must.
Well, I mean, there is a law gospel aspect to it. When people are cold hearted and close up their wallets, you know, I think I remember one professor one time saying, you know, in my experience that. There was one member of my church that always said we should always give. We should always give freely from an open heart. And he said, "Well, you know, one time he said, yeah, that's so right. But you know, if you would open your wallet once in a while, maybe we can do ministry here in our
you mean
in
it's
our
easier
in our
to
midst.
Open the heart than the wallet." Wow. Because we approach, I think, the average person that goes to church, when it comes to talking about stewardship, they feel a compulsion. They feel a sense of guilt. I should give more. But you said there are really, in the New Testament especially, there are no standards. It is literally a free will offering.
Yes, God loves the cheerful giver, and it should
have you
not...
ever met one?
Yes, I have.
Really?
Yes, I have. I knew that's probably why our two little churches can continue because of the free will of our people and the generosity of our people. And
you're not in being kind here, but it's not exactly an economically prosperous area in which you have two congregations, but yet your people, who are probably challenged, fixed incomes, maybe on some type of support.
Yes,
give.
Yes, they do, and it's a wonder, and some of course give more freely. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit to be able to give freely and to be generous and to give themselves to the Lord, of course, first, and that's of course what we do in stewardship.
We are in Exodus chapter 35. We're going to be making our way through Exodus chapter 36, the first six or seven verses. And no, this is not all about stewardship in and of itself, but there's more to come. And when we get back from the break, maybe we'll spend a moment or two more on what makes something free will as opposed to something that's compelled. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning is Pastor David Boies Clare. Again, the phone lines are not open. I'm on break. I'm back live Monday. But there's more Bible study to come. Stick around. We'll be right back after the break. Good morning and welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner alongside our friend Pastor David Boies-Claire as we are going through Exodus chapter 35 up through the few, the first several verses of Exodus chapter 36. And, well, for those of you who have been hardy enough to stick around with us, yes, we were talking a little bit about stewardship.
Yes.
I know sometimes that's hard, but we'll get into more things here in this text. But as we went to the break, I said, maybe, Pastor, what you could do is explain what makes an offering free will, and if you really look at, because we have this duality, saint and sinner at the same time, is there really anything that can be called a free will offering, or is there always going to be that tinge of guilt because we know our sin whenever we give?
Yes. Ultimately, that is what we face, because we still have that old nature in us that probably it's sort of like it's the way Jesus says when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, or it might be the other way around. But I mean, the idea is that that with one hand you're giving. This was the expressions. You know, it's just the way they visualized it. One hand is giving something, and you give it so that before the other hand has a chance to snatch it back, in that sort of way. And maybe sometimes, or like they tell you, give until it hurts. Obviously, you're thinking, oh, can I really afford this? So what am I going to have to do without, or how am I going to be able to pay my bills if I give? I remember my parents saying that when the collection plate came around in the church, that oftentimes they would think, well, we really can't afford this, but let's go forward with faith. And then my dad said that he was hired, he was an electrician, so he was hired during the week for some electrical work, and they said it happened without fail. Now, of course, we can't tell people, well, if you give a great amount of money, then you will definitely,
it's not a magic
something
formula.
Will happen. Yeah, not a magic formula. Although God does challenge His people in the Old Testament, see if I won't open the windows of heaven, and Jesus, of course, encourages us by saying that you will be given back good measure, shaken together, and pressed down will be put into your lap. And so, in a sense, the person who is reborn in Christ, does it freely. So if it would be a free will offering if these folks are reborn in the true God.
So what makes it free will is the fact that it's done in Christ.
Yes.
This is what sets everything straight.
Yes.
If it were left up to me on my own, I wouldn't give anything.
That's correct. That's
and exactly. I'd feel good about that.
Yes. And considering of course how hard times are, especially as the way things are in our day and age.
I'm going to jump ahead to verse 20.
Yes.
Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Now, interesting how many times this word keeps coming up about a willing heart or a free will offering or men's hearts being stirred to action in one way or the other. And you spent a little bit of time in the last segment talking about how this is motivated by the gospel.
The gospel, yes.
And not motivated by the law. But, it's not uncommon to hear these days people talk about how people have been gifted with certain talents, have been blessed with certain talents, and then maybe they have a skill or an ability. We'll find out about a couple of these men who I will impose upon you for pronunciation, since I'm not that great at the Hebrew. But are we blessed for a specific purpose in service of the church, or are people just blessed with certain talents in general? And, I mean, for example, a guy being able to throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball doesn't benefit the church in any way, shape, or form, does it?
Well, that I guess that's just a matter of opinion. He might be able to. There might be a special church picnic where they're sort of kind of showcase the talents of this ball player.
So it doesn't have to be a gift or a talent that is a direct and purposeful benefit to the church.
Right.
It can be something peripheral that draws people in. I mean, Tim Tebow is maybe what I'm thinking about.
Yes.
You know, football player, not necessarily the best quarterback
out
there.
Well, everything is from God. Everything, all that we are and all that we have are from God. And of course, stewardship is about managing our time, talent, and treasure for the kingdom of God. But yes, in this particular case, here it talks about something that's unrelated to ministry. They are simply blessed by the Holy Spirit. It speaks about them being, prepared by the Holy Spirit to work, be artificers in doing the embroidery and the engraving and the metallurgy or whatever needs to be done.
Now,
they
were slaves in Egypt. Where did they learn to do all these things?
Well, that's something that in the Kyle Dalich commentary I saw that probably, you know, like it mentions that the women were also stirred too, but they said they would make the thread, but that it was these men, Bezalel and Oholiab, who were probably in Egypt. They were maybe instructed in these types of works, because as slaves they would also have to do some of that type of work as well.
So slave doesn't, you get the Cecil B. DeMille image in your mind when you talk about slavery as being sort of the guy who's dirty and in rags and is basically schlepping around a big stone from one, you know, Egyptian temple to another. But a number of these slaves were skilled craftsmen.
Yes.
And they were trained in Egypt.
And they might have lived a life that was far more kingly than any of the other, than the common laborers, you might say.
You know, the other thing that you have to wonder about, and why is it, do you think, Pastor Boies Clair, that there are so many people in this world, in this life, who are blessed with great abilities, and then they take those great abilities and turn them against the church? I mean, if you think about Hollywood or academia or science.
Yes.
You know, look at Stephen Hawking.
Oh, yes.
He's one of the most brilliant men alive today, yet he denies the existence of God.
Yeah, and I wonder if in his case, whether that isn't a resentment toward, because God allowed him to be like he was. You didn't really care when I was being formed in the wombs for me, because otherwise I wouldn't have been born with such handicaps or challenges.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I can forget about you. How do you like that? and using his, you know, I mean, there have been many scientists who have mentioned about the young Earth and about the youngness of the universe, and considering, you know, all of the other evidences, and maybe even the order in this. The big question is there order in the universe? Scientists are blackballed because they make an assertion that there is some order in the universe. Ben Stein did that excellent
expelled,
video.
You know.
Yes, knowledge expelled, and kind of pointed out that this idea about evolution is sort of something in line with Nazism, the Nazi kind of understanding. So as a Jew, Ben Stein was saying that's part of the thinking that went into the Holocaust.
Yeah, I've interviewed a fellow by the last name of Weikart who wrote the book Hitler's Ethic.
Mm-hmm.
And he draws a line from Hitler directly back to Darwin through the early 20th century progressives.
Oh, yes.
As you point out, there's a definite connection.
I guess also there's Feuerbach, who is also another one of the...
Most listeners are going, who? Well, let me
River
just say...
River of Fire.
could very well give Nietzsche, you know, the guy who said God is dead, a run for his money.
Yeah, Nietzsche was an interesting fellow. He wanted to do everything opposite the way that Christ did it. He said, I am the god Bacchus or the god Dionysus, and I'm not the crucified one. And so in a sense, Nietzsche had a lot of bitterness, just like Stephen Hawking, I think. And at least that's my opinion.
And son of a Lutheran pastor.
Yes.
You know, some of the weirdest guys were sons of Lutheran pastors, but that's another story for a different day. Explain to me, if you will, Pastor, how, you know, God desires our obedience.
Yes.
All right. But when people take these great blessings of talent, skill, ability, you know, maybe just even cash, you're financially well off, but when they use it to the benefit of self, well, what does that bring about? When you don't use these, when God gives you a lot of stuff and you fail to use it to serve your neighbor, what does that bring?
In your case, that brings death. I mean, that in a sense that you are ungenerous. You can also be ungenerous in your thoughts toward other people as well. It is not then you're not a Christian if you do that. That's when you find yourself being stingy like this, and you're you know, that's when the law comes in and you say, well, you know, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, if you have that type of attitude.
To whom much is given,
much will be required.
Much will be required. So this is
he who is faithful in a little will also be faithful in much.
So this is a call to humility.
Yes.
To understanding that in God's creation, like you said, nothing is your own.
Yes.
Even the ability to throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball.
That's all is from God, and we're stewards of it, and we're only here for just
we are so cavalier.
Three score years and ten. my mother used to put me in my place when I was a little boy because she said, you know, everything in this house is mine and your dad's, and all you own is your birthday suit.
Yes.
So I mean that kind of cut me down to size, but it got me to think, you know, I got respecting my parents, you know, yeah, okay, well then just let me play with it. You know, I mean, I'm talking about the different things that my mother owned in the house.
Well, you know, it's said that one day all your stuff will be somebody else's stuff.
Yes.
You know, your life is just a garage sale waiting to happen.
Yes, I think that's a very good analogy.
But it just strikes me that we, like I said, I use the term cavalier because we sort of run around, you know, slashing at the wind, doing whatever we want, and we are completely mindless of just what God has given us and how we are called to use it.
Yes, there's always a temptation to think that it's from ourselves. And again, you know, we should encourage a work ethic that people should support themselves in the world. They shouldn't rely on, you know, completely on charity or you know, in other words, being self-reliant. There's a lot of those are good qualities. But ultimately, we should recognize that it is God who is the source of all of the things that we have. Even, you know, I wouldn't be able to live. I wouldn't be able to get out of bed in the morning. You know, I could be a vegetable lying in a bed if it weren't for God's will to cause me to have the stamina and strength to get out of bed and live my life.
The term that comes up here in the text, and it sounds like a liturgical term. I think I've heard this. And that is, it says, God stirred up their hearts. And I know that during the liturgy in a Lutheran worship service, lift up your hearts. And sometimes I guess the old version is stir up our hearts. Something called the stirrup.
Yeah, there's a stirrup to your hearts to love.
Stir
up your hearts to love and good works. And of course, that's something that the Holy Spirit does through word and sacrament.
So again, when we're talking about these things, the best laid plans of mice and men when it comes to stewardship, these really are all external to us. God comes to us.
Yes.
And then we get these ideas. Well,
then we come to God?
Well, what I'm saying is that we like to think, you know, it's sort of like the two-year-old who watches dad do something and then tries to do it themselves. Da, I do. they don't know what they're doing. If you follow what I mean by that.
Yes, they mimic.
They sort of mimic. So yes. If God doesn't come and show us first what these things are, we have no clue what they are, do we?
Right. And God speaks the words that we say back to him. You know, that's what worship is, you know, it's sort of like you train a child how to speak a language. You know, you say back to your teacher the words that they taught to you. And in this thing, as St. Paul says, that we are to be imitators of Christ. And then he says, I'll make it simple for you. Imitate me as I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. I was looking for that specific verse, you know.
Yeah, I'll tell you why it stuck with me, because as a kid, when I heard that, the term stirrup always reminded me of a horse.
Oh, stirrup!
And as a kid, I could never figure stirrup. What?
Just like.
I'm not kidding. I really did. The way kids think about stuff is amazing.
Just when I get around to it, yes. When I get around to it, so that's a stirrup.
So tell me about these fellows whose names I can't pronounce.
Bezalel and Oholiab are basically chosen by God.
Wait, there's no vote.
No.
There's no interview process?
No. These are the ones that, I mean, God probably revealed it to Moses, that these are the men that are going to be and should be placed in charge of this building of the tabernacle and its appointments. That's sort of a word for all of the stuff that's involved with worship. It's a worship like a church and its appointments. And in this case, it's the tabernacle with, you know, it's very, and then they go through a real detailed description earlier, of course, about how the tabernacle is to be built. And then it goes through the repetition, and then Bezalel and Oholiab did all of this thing. They took all of the gold, and they took all of the fine linen and all of that stuff and made all of those things.
Verse 36, or chapter 36, the first verse, is interesting here because it says, Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded.
Yes.
So they're not given license to do what they want.
Yes.
They're given the skill to accomplish what God wants.
And that's something that's brought out in Hebrews, where when the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says that they were supposed to follow the pattern, follow the blueprint, you might say. I'm sort of paraphrasing here, the blueprint that God gave to Moses, you know, from the mind of God. So this was something which God had a set pattern, or, you know, made it kind of easy, I'm sure.
Yeah, because if you look at some of the great artists, especially in the more modern age, say starting with, maybe the 19th century forward, it's all about pushing boundaries, breaking the rules, going and having abject freedom to do whatever they want to express their art.
Yes.
These men, in every bit as talented, but yet they're still reined in.
Yes. And they follow a pattern. And that's, for lack of a better word, imposed.
Imposed. But again, it's about good order. It's not about letting the creation tell the creator what to do.
Right.
And that's where we get into trouble. Well, that's there. Now we're back to Genesis again.
I really liked how Michelangelo is said to have said about his sculptures. He says, God sets them in the stone. I'm just cutting them loose.
You just chisel away the bad bits. Yeah.
Right. And that's the belief of a humble servant of God.
Now, with these two men and the rest of the craftsmen who are building the tabernacle and women, God's Spirit puts into them the ability to do these things.
Yes.
Now, today, when God calls, I guess really to the point here is, how do I know what I'm being, if I'm even being called to do something, and how do I know what I can do?
Well, obviously, you know, you have certain gifts over your lifetime. You obviously have a gift of public speaking. I was told when I was in first grade by my teacher that I was. She said, "You're going to be an announcer because you speak so clearly," which is your calling vocation.
But in my case, General Norman Schwarzkopf had a phrase for it that you can't repeat on the radio, but
and then it's when we believe in the immediate call in the Christian church, then it's when you might sometimes maybe let people know that you have an ability or if there's a need, and then you say, you know, I'm sort of put yourself forward, but of course you wait until it's recognized by those who are in authority or like with a pastor going into the ministry, you wait for a call to a congregation and then of course, you know, and then you're always told the Holy Spirit knows your address, and it may be that the Holy Spirit works in you to stirs you up when the time comes, and it's really a blessing sometimes when you wonder, why did I go through this, or why do I have this skill when I can't use it, and then all of a sudden some kind of opportunity presents itself where you fit right in.
And sometimes it doesn't seem readily apparent that an opportunity presents itself. And I think this is where the Lutheran doctrine of vocation informs so well. You know, that famous quote of Luther that the mother changing the diaper of the child is greater than all the councils and all the popes.
Yes,
in all the work they've
done
together.
Because that's what God wants her to do. That's God's will, but these other works that were being created were human works that were not.
I think, Pastor, we get in the mindset that if we're going to offer up something to God, it has to be something church specific, something that'll get your name on a plaque stuck on a wall somewhere inside the congregation. But just being called to be a father and raising your kids to the best of your talents and abilities as a father is suiting the same purpose as these men building the tabernacle?
Yes, exactly. It's sort of like they spoke about Luther as believing a monasticism of the laity. They didn't have to leave this life and become cloistered. They could live faithful lives to the Lord in being who the Lord had placed them in the world to be.
We have just a couple of minutes left, Pastor Boies Clair. You know, the idea that God will provide for tomorrow. How do they say it? God will provide tomorrow's needs tomorrow.
Yes,
but I have problems today.
Today.
So now, what do I do?
Continue to pray to the Lord to be with you and be with me when I go through.
I know what I'll do. I'll keep my stuff until tomorrow and see what happens, and then I'll give next Sunday when everything is better.
You've heard that before.
Yeah,
yes, yes. But I think that of course there's also we're being encouraged by the Apostle Paul that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we want to step forward in faith, and sometimes it's wonderful as we pray to God, we don't specify how He will bless us or help us, and He does it in such a wonderful fashion that it's even greater than we can possibly imagine.
And when you get to verse 6, so the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work. Not just told, but restrained.
Yes.
I mean, this seems to imply somebody putting a hand on your chest and going, no, get out of here.
Yes.
Enough already.
Yes.
And this is what the gospel can actually do? That's the level to which it can motivate people?
Yes.
Wow.
Yes. That's fantastic. A fantastic conclusion for our study today.
I find that remarkable because I think instinctively we just want to keep running back to the law.
Exactly.
Just keep running because it makes so much more sense. The law motivates, but it doesn't really.
No, it doesn't.
It condemns.
And like you say, it creates fear. It creates having to do things.
Pastor David Boies-Claire, our guest this morning on the Bible Study. This is the last of the recorded programs for this week. I'll be back live on Monday. Hope you've been saving up your questions. We'll get to them then as we continue in Exodus. Have a great weekend. Thank you again, Pastor Boies-Claire.
Yeah, it's my pleasure.
All the best.
Be with you.
We'll see you on Monday. Be safe till then. Bye-bye.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.